Yes, get the oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Come on now, sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna. Of Kings, let's sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna to the King. Hallelujah. Hosanna. Praise be to God. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. This is another day that the Lord has given us, and we will be glad and rejoice in it. We have more that are out this morning than are in attendance, but so we just ask for the Lord to bless those that are listening in this morning. And so if you see me looking that way, I'm preaching to them because there's more of them. We certainly know that we will get through this. The devil is not getting the upper hand. And, of course, he's going about as a roaring lion. He's in a fit. He's desperate. But the Lord has provided. The Lord knew what was going to come against us, and he raised a standard before we even got here. And that standard is his word this morning. So we just, our hearts go out to those that are in the midst of a battle, and our prayers are joined together with them, and we fully expect to be gathered back together again here soon. In the meantime, we'll just keep pressing on. I'd like to read from 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning in the first 8 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in the first 8 verses. Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the alive and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. So when it seems appropriate and when it doesn't seem appropriate, preach. Preach the word. Reprove. Rebuke. Unless, of course, they don't want to hear it. Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Isn't that sad? To actually be hearing the truth and choose to turn away from it and say, you know, I'd rather hear a fable. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. So we're promised afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, Timothy was not an evangelist, but he was told to do the work of an evangelist. And to do the work of an evangelist means to preach the gospel, the good news. You can go free. And make full proof of thy ministry. Don't hold anything back. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Imagine this. Paul knows that he's got an appointment, and he knows that he's about ready to be escorted to the other side. He's about ready to receive his reward. And knowing that, just as we spoke of John as he was coming to the end of his journey on Wednesday night, here's Paul coming to the end of his journey. And of course, as we mentioned on Wednesday night, if you knew that you had just a little bit of time left and you wanted to impart something to those that are going to carry on this work, you'd really want to measure your words, and you'd want to cut through the, you know, maybe we talked about hunting last time and fishing and this and that. Let's cut through all of that. Let me just tell you the things that are needful for you to hear. For I am now ready to be offered. I'm ready. I'm not getting ready. I am ready. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. It's a fight. but it's a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. So he's not going to be judged. The righteous judge is going to give him a crown. He's already been judged. That's why he knows that he's going to be given a crown. And not to me only, he says, but unto all them who are of the Democratic Party. Unto all them who are Baptists. Unto all them that love his appearing. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we stand before you, nothing to the cross I bring, only to the cross I cling. Lord, we have nothing that merits your favor. We have no claims that we can make this morning to demand your attention or to barter with you. Or we just come, Lord, pleading the blood this morning. We come, Lord, to receive your mercy and to claim what you've purchased for us and to walk in what you've given to us. And we've come to worship you. We've come to honor you. We've come to hear your word. And Lord, we know as that was an end time, actually, that Paul was preaching in. Paul was speaking in when he spoke to Timothy at that time. It was an end time for Paul because he was about ready to move off of the scene and the church was about to go into the church ages. And we know that the church going into the church ages signified a falling away that was going to take place and then a restoration would be promised and then a final fall away. But Paul is sharing here words of life. He's sharing the full counsel that you've given him, Lord, and the words that were important to be imparted at that particular time. And so, Lord, as we're living here in the end time, we know that you quicken this very same scripture to our messenger of this age. And he was told also to do the work of an evangelist. We know that he was called first and foremost to, as a prophet to this age, but he did the work of an evangelist for many, many years. And Lord, we are, many of us are trophies to that evangelism that caught us. We were caught in the net. We were caught by the true preaching of the gospel. And then Lord, you brought us in to hear deeper things and we'll forever be grateful. Father, I just pray that you bless each and every one, whether they're present here this morning, whether they're listening in, whether they will be listening in. Father, we thank you for ears to hear this morning. We thank you, Lord, though this is a time where there's a famine in the land for the hearing of the word. There's no famine that's taking place. The famine is for the hearing of the word, but the feast has been provided. And Lord, we've been purged and we've come to your table this morning to partake of the heavenly manna that you prepared for us. And we know that it has everything in it to sustain us in this journey. We just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. Lord, help us to be humble in heart this morning, no matter who we are, to be able to receive your word, to not buck against it, Lord. If we've come with the wrong attitude, Lord, if we've got anything against anybody, may we recognize that there's no way that could be your spirit. No matter how we feel or how we want to justify it, it's always an evil spirit that causes that. And Lord, if we would just repent, we wouldn't have to carry that around with us and it wouldn't hinder us from receiving your word. But if we've got an attitude or a wrong spirit, Lord, may we repent of it this morning. And Lord, we know that you're just and faithful to forgive us and to deliver us as well. And so, Lord, we stand before you justified this morning. We trust that each and everyone has prayed up and we've come for our portion. And Lord, may your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And the church says, amen. You may be seated. I want to title the The thought here this morning, unto all that love his appearing, unto all that love his appearing, and we want to clue in on the word appearing in particular, which we'll speak about here in a little bit. So we look forward to the rapture of the church as being a time of grace, being a time of escape, a time of peace. And it's a time also when God is judging both the living and the dead, as Paul said. And in order for him to judge, God has to have a standard that he uses to judge by. In order to be guilty of something, there has to be a code that declares what the law is. So if we were to be brought this morning as an example before a civil court for some type of a criminal act that we were accused of committing, a standard would be used to judge our behavior by and to determine whether we were guilty or innocent. And in this case, the standard would be the what we would call the criminal code of justice. And in that code book would be a description of the particular established civil law that we were being accused of violating or potentially violating. And with that would also be the prescribed remedy or penalty that would need to be paid for violating that law in order for justice to be served. And we would be called to stand before the judge in a criminal court of justice. The charges would be read before the court and all that are attending there at the court. And we would make our plea whether we are innocent or guilty. And then the court of justice would convene to try us to see if there's evidence to prove our guilt or innocence. And then, of course, there would be the reading out of a sentence that would be the result of that judgment. And so we know that often the things that take place here on the earth are shadows and types of something greater that will take place often at a later time. And in this case, we know that God is a lawgiver and that his word is his law. We know that in the beginning, when God created man in his own image and in his own likeness and placed man here on the earth, God established certain boundaries for man to stay behind while he was living here on the earth. And if he stayed behind these boundaries, he was safe and he would enjoy the blessings of the Lord and he would walk in the position that God called him to walk in. And God, excuse me, he started by establishing a certain order in this particular place, this Garden of Eden, if you will. And then he created man and then prepared a body for him, and he placed man in this garden and told him to dress it and to keep it in the established order that the Lord had already put it established there. And he tells the man that he can eat physically of any of the fruits that are in the field. They were all made for him, and they were all there for his benefit. That meant that there weren't any poison mushrooms. There wasn't any poison ivy. And also that he had been given dominion over all the creatures and the life that was here on the earth, and even over the very elements themselves that were here, that the earth consisted of. And he instructed the man to multiply and to bring forth after his own kind and to replenish the earth. And then he declared to the man his law concerning how that multiplication that he commanded him to perform, how that was to be done. Moses described the process of multiplication to us in terms of physical eating. Now, we'd already read where God said, you know, of all the fruits, you can partake of all of it. And then he comes back and he speaks again and he says, oh, by the way, there's two trees in the garden. One of it you could partake of, the tree of life. The other one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't partake of that in particular. And God also established the penalty for breaking his law concerning the partaking of that particular tree. We know that man violated that law, and we know that it wasn't eating fruit physically that was being dealt with, but it had to do with how man was to multiply. And we know that man violated the law, and so a court of law was convened, and man was brought before the judge to answer for his crimes. He was questioned, what did you do? And the woman was questioned, what did she do? And the serpent was questioned, and so on. And he was given an opportunity to state his case. And, of course, we know that Adam said, the woman that you gave me, that's the reason. And the woman, you know, said, the serpent. And the serpent just stood there dumb. We know that Adam was found guilty of breaking God's law, and that he was then informed of what the terms would be for his incarceration, his imprisonment, if you will, until the case was decided and the court was dismissed. Now, it looked like that the case was decided and court was dismissed right there in the garden, but the case was just beginning. And it would take 6,000 years for this court to convene and to come to a final resolution. So the immediate result was that man's access to the tree of life was cut off, and his rights and authority to the earth were forfeited, just as it is when you are taken to prison and your case is being tried, or to a jail cell. You lose privileges, you lose rights in the meantime. And we find later in time that God raised up a man by the name of Moses, and through him God dictated more of his laws. And they were committed to stone, and they were given to the people, and in order for them to live by, the people that were called by his name, the people that were chosen out of all the nations of the earth. And if these chosen people would live by these laws, they were under a covenant with God once again. That we call this the Mosaic Covenant. You know, if you keep this, you'll live. If you break it, you'll die. And then here's the way to offer something for your sin, and so on and so forth. And so the kind of a life that would be lived in accordance with these laws described in shadow form to us, the kind of life that would have been lived if man had been partaking of the tree of life. You know, one thing that we want to keep in mind here this morning is that this has always been about God. Right? Because why would there be a tree of life there, and why would it be necessary to partake of that tree of life except that that's something that man was missing, and that tree of life is Christ himself. So the kind of life that was acceptable before God would be the kind of life that would keep these laws, if you will, keep these commandments. And if man had not have lost access to the tree of life, there would be no need of the giving of this law, because man would just live. He would live according to that life that was within him. So, again, we find God creating, and later on, and coming in flesh that he had created for himself, and wrapping himself in that flesh in order to fulfill his own law, and also to magnify that law that he had already given to us in the Old Testament. And we read in the book of Genesis the law that man was to live by, and also the consequences of breaking that law. And we are reminded in the middle of the book that man is to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, friends, that word is the very life of God living out in them. And then we read in the last book of the Bible that all will be judged, and the standard whereby all are judged is the word of God. So in order for the rapture to be an escape from the final judgment, there must necessarily be a judgment that is taking place before the final change that takes place at the time of the rapture, which is the change of our bodies. So there must be a determination of who stays here on the earth to be purged of their unbelief. They're saved, but they don't have the full word. They've been dilatory. And then who is changed and goes with him to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and also who stays here and endures the wrath of God during the tribulation period. And as we've already noted, there must be a standard that the quick and the dead are judged by, and that standard is God's holy word. Amen. Are you with me this morning? Amen. But in order for that standard to be used, it must be fully written, and it must be fully revealed. It must be available. It must be accessible. How can you keep a word that you don't have? How could a just judge convict you of a crime for breaking a law that has not even been written? So in other words, to be judged of a crime, there must first be a law written that states that it's a crime to do such and such. And here's the penalty for committing that crime. Here's the justice of God for committing that crime. So the standard that we are all judged by in the time of the rapture is the full word of God. You say, well, no, there's no judgment that takes place. Well, then what determines who goes in the rapture and who doesn't? There are those that are deemed worthy to go. Period. So we aren't being judged based on the laws of man, and we aren't being judged on the basis of Lutheran laws or Baptist laws or Catholic laws or Church of Christ laws, and we aren't being judged by the creeds of man or by the teachings of man or the demands of a certain pastor or a certain teacher. We all stand before the judge, and we are all examined by the same book, by the same laws, from the same book. And as it turns out, all of our deeds are being written in a book that's called the Book of the Living, or the Book of Life. But in the middle of that very same book, there's another section. And that section is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And in that section is a record of the overcomers whose names were written in that section before the foundation of the world. And in that section, we find out that no fault can be found in those whose names are written in this section of the book. Those whose names appear in that section of the book, they are without fault. They are spotless. They are blameless. They are without wrinkle, even. And it's not, friends, once again, so that somebody doesn't take this the wrong way, it's not that we weren't all born in sin, because we surely were. It's that they have been judged by the Word, and the Word has found them guilty, and they have said, I'm sorry, Lord, and they have repented, and the Lord has told them, well, I've provided a sacrifice for you. If you will accept this sacrifice, I'll pardon your sin. And as a result, they have passed from death unto life. And that part of that life that's now living in them is the life that Adam would have partaken of from that tree of life in the garden. And Adam, as long as he was partaking of that tree of life, there's no way he would have fell. And there'd be no need for the law. Because if you're living that kind of a life, you don't need the law to tell you how to live that life. And that life that they now possess is blameless. Oh, I hope you're listening this morning. We're not saying that you physically are blameless. We're saying that life that's in you is blameless. And that's where we're putting our trust this morning. And that life, if it's in you, it will live by the Word of God. It'll live by every word of God, and as a consequence, it's free from the law. You don't need the law any longer, because you are living that life. If that life's in you, if you're a law-abiding citizen, let's say, if you're going down the street and the speed limit's 25 and you know that, and your desire is to fulfill the law, you don't have a problem with it, and so you're going down the road and you're doing 25 miles an hour, and somebody says there's a policeman, you're not worried about it. You're thankful for the policeman. The policeman is there for those that refuse to obey the law. right? But you want to obey the law. You want to fulfill the law. So the law has no hold over you. It's your desire to do the things of the Word, in other words. Yeah, the Word is God's law. It is your desire to live those things, not out of some legalistic standpoint, but because that's the kind of a life that's in you. So this book of the living and the section called the Lamb's Book, it's the same book that we this morning called the Bible. And it is the written word of God that needs to be quickened in its season. And it is his word that is the final judge of all that live. And it's at the time of the rapture that those whose names are in the section of the book called the Lamb's Book, they find where their names are written. Just as the remaining, those that remain here on the earth will find their names where their names are written also in the book of the living. And they'll find that there's a promise that they're going to go through a tribulation period, because that's in the Bible also. Judgment then, at the time of the rapture, is revealing of where the names are written in the book. That's what we find out. And if the name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then at the time of the rapture, those names are called forth at the time of the appearing of the righteous judge. It's the beginning of the rapture. And the rest whose names are not called to come out, they go through a time of purging according to what is written about them in the book of the living. They're judged according to their works. So what I want you to focus on this morning is that it is at the time of the appearing of the judge that we find out the names that are called to go in the rapture. That's when the names are called. That's when you hear your name. So just as in a natural court, before you are judged and before you are sentenced in a court of law, you must first appear before the judge. And your name is called out. You're specifically, it's not just, well, anybody that wants to come up here, come and stand before the judge. No, your name is called out specifically. So, we use the term appearance, and it's a time when you appear before the judge. Now, that word appearance, the time of the appearing that Paul speaks about, that you'll not be ashamed, that you'll be happy, you'll love his appearing. That word appearing in the Greek, it is epiphania. And from epiphania, we get the word epiphany, right? Now, there's a perverted interpretation of epiphany. I think the Catholics are the ones that incorporated this into Christianity. And it says, a Christian festival observed on January 6th, commemorating the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles in the person of the Magi. I don't even know what that means. That's just confusion on the 12th day. So they say that, you know, that's the festival of the Epiphany. Another definition is the appearance or manifestation, especially of a deity. The appearance, an appearance or manifestation, especially of a deity. Third, a sudden intuitive perception of or insight into the reality or essential meaning of something. Aha! We call that an aha moment. I get it. Usually initiated by some simple, homely, or commonplace occurrence or experience. So in other words, when that revelation breaks, I mean, when that epiphany comes, it's simple. And other people look at you like, why are you getting excited over that? But to you, it's aha. And you look at others and say, look, and they don't go, aha. But it's because it's so simple or homely or commonplace, they walk right over the top of it. And the fourth definition, a literary work or section of work presenting, usually symbolically, such a moment of revelation or insight. Hallelujah. So your time of appearance will determine whether or not there is a case against you and whether or not you will be tried for a crime. So in the case of those names who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's decided at the time of his appearing that the case against you has been dismissed. It's not that God just forgave the debt. The debt was settled. The debt was dealt with. But the case against you was dismissed. The charges of your accuser against you, they have been read based on what the Word says about you. And the Word now declares not guilty. It's from another section of the same very same book. And the evidence against you has been examined, and the judge has determined that there is no valid claim, there is no case against you, because your kinsman took your place, your crimes were placed upon him, and he paid the penalty for it, and you accepted that. You accepted him paying the penalty in your stead. And it's at the time of his appearing, when you stand before him, that you find out that all the charges that have been that concerned you have been dropped, and your prosecuting attorney has no longer any case against you, and your accuser has been cast down. He has nothing in his God that justifies. He has nothing to accuse you of. Because it has been granted for you to be arrayed in righteousness, in a white raiment, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. And it's covering the human element. So we're not saying the human element has anything to do with it. The human element is covered. Without that righteousness, you're naked. And the shame of your nakedness appears. So your accuser has been cast down. The evidence against you can no longer be found because it's been dealt with and it's now in the sea of God's forgetfulness. And others find at their appearance that a date is set for a court case when the books will be opened and their case will be determined and they will be judged according to their works and their sentence is to be read. And we know that that's at the second resurrection. That date has already been set. So there's a first resurrection. There's a second resurrection. There's a first appearing at court. There's a final appearing at court. And I'm so glad, friends, this morning that the case against me has been settled. And that I now know that I know that as a fact because I'm standing before the judge. I'm having an appearance before him. Listen, friends, it's not me telling you this morning. It's not the church telling you this morning. It's not your idea on it. But it's you coming before the judge yourself and him saying to you, not guilty. So therefore, I love his appearing. And I'm living this day, this scripture is being fulfilled. I'm living in his appearing. I'm living in the time of his coming. Now, some of you are struggling with saying amen to it, but I'm just going to settle it this morning. We're going to cinch this down for you. Because how can you say I'm going in the rapture if you don't know? And how can you know except he tell you? So in Luke chapter 21, and it fits, friends, it's all the way through the scripture. In Luke chapter 21, we find an account where the disciples of the Lord asked Jesus, what are the signs of the end of the world? And when will these things come to pass? So they're asking the signs and they're asking the when. And Jesus tells of a tribulation period that would take place for the Jews. And that's been going on for about 2,000 years now. And then he talks about an end time for the Gentiles and their time of judgment and of the signs that'll be on the earth at the time of their judgment. And then he gives these instructions to those that are living at the end of the Gentile age, which you and I are. Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Watch ye therefore. Now, it doesn't do any good to watch if you can't see. And it doesn't do any good to watch if there's nothing to see. But obviously, there's something to see. And he says, watch. Watch ye therefore. And pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And you're being called worthy to escape those things and to stand before the Son of Man before those things come to pass. So he clearly identifies that those that escape the judgment, they will first come up, the judgment that will come upon the Gentiles, they will first escape this judgment by first standing before the Son of Man. And there is an appearance that takes place in the presence of the Son of Man before the physical meeting in the air. We will meet him physically in the air, but there's a theophanic presence that's here with us this morning. He's come to us in word form, in the fullness of his word. So there are those that are accounted worthy to escape when they stand before the Son of Man, who is the Word, and the Word declares them worthy. So he has granted that they should be arrayed in fine linen, pure and white, not a striped outfit with shackles, not a prison outfit, friends. They look different. They're clothed differently, which is the righteousness of the saints. So those that are accounted worthy are also those that love his appearing. Amen. They go before him with fear and trembling, and they find that when it's all said and done, they confess that they're failures to begin with. They confess your word is true, every man's word is a lie. They confess that his ways are better than their ways. But in the end, they find that they never did it to begin with. No wonder they say, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. No wonder they cry, grace, grace. We've been given a double portion of grace. Now, friends, the scripture is clear to us this morning that at the time of the rapture, he's going to take one and he's going to leave one. There'll be two in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. There'll be two that are sleeping in the bed. He'll take one and he'll leave one, and so on and so forth, as the parable is described to us by Jesus himself. So it's at the time of judgment, and it's a universal gathering that's taking place. There are people at this time that are burning with a zeal to be found worthy to stand, and they prove that by zealously repenting. There are a people who have heard the charges that are written in the open book, and they have declared, I repent. I'm sorry. I didn't know better. I was ignorant of your word, Lord, but I repent of my unbelief. Not only was I ignorant of your word, but I didn't have the life in order to be able to live that out. So those that are burning with this zeal, they're the ones that are getting the word out. They're the ones that are doing the work of an evangelist, if you will. They're spreading the good news. It's end time evangelism. They are going throughout the land, and they are encouraging others to also come and to stand before him, that their case may be resolved. They're saying, come and see. You know, here's what I say, but don't take my word for it. Come and see. Come and see. The Spirit and the bride say, come. All that are thirsty, come. So the word of God is being planted around the world, and a crop is coming forth for a harvest. And friends, we have a purpose to fulfill in our lives in this hour. I'm reminded here yesterday of a modern pastor who wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And, you know, and there's some kind of steps that you take and what have you. And I'm not speaking against that. I haven't looked into it myself. But this message tells you that you have a purpose-driven life. The word declares that. But It's the opening of the word to you that shows you what your purpose is. And your life is purpose driven. I've got to let somebody else know what the Lord has done for me. I've got to prophesy again. That's my purpose. I got to declare good news. You can go free. You can stand before the judge. You can stand before the Son of Man. And you can go free. If you'll do this, this, and this, you can be free. So I've got to let somebody else know. I'm not just wanting, you know, one and done, us four and no more. I want this for everybody. I want everybody to know you can go free. I want everybody to know, you know what? I love his appearing. Because I stand before the Son, and the Son of Man has set me free. And whom the Son has set free is free indeed. So we were told of a vision that our messenger saw of a bride that was coming forth from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And they were arrayed together. They were in some kind of an alignment, if you will. And they were dressed in their national garb. And so, friends, that shows us that we aren't called to go throughout the world and make everybody an American. We're not called to go and preach democracy, whatever that might be. We're not called to, push our values. We're called to preach the gospel to every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. We are sent forth with a message of grace. We are sent forth with a message that's calling us to escape from the things that are soon coming to the earth. Lest I smite the earth with a curse, I'll send you Elijah the prophet first. And that are even now on the earth. We're getting previews of these things that are coming. And we are commissioned as a result to spread the word to every nation to do the work of an evangelist. And the bride will come forth from every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every people. But guess what? She will still be identified by her own national garb. We will all be dressed in garments pure and white, certainly, but we will retain the identity that's given to us by God, and we will retain that identity throughout eternity. Some will have dominion over this nation. Some will have dominion over that nation, over this piece of the earth, over that piece of the earth. Identified with it. God's great big bouquet. This message is without man's borders. Hallelujah. So in this very same vision, others were, instead of being reverent, instead of being clean, instead of being dressed in white raiment, pure and white, they appeared naked. As the Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14, tells us that the Laodicean church age will be found naked. And they're appearing before him naked, and he's telling them what he sees when he looks upon them. He counsels them. He says, you know what? You say you're rich. You say that you have need of nothing. You say you're increased with goods. But I say unto thee, you're naked. You're wretched. You're blind. You're poor. And you don't know it. But I'm telling you. But you don't have to stay that way. This is the gospel. This is the good news. But if you can't endure that, if instead you hate the guy that's preaching it, you will stay that way. And it's not his fault. And nothing, you can't say, well, he didn't present it the right way, or I didn't like how he said it. Your problem is with the word. So you must humble yourself. When the word convicts you, when the word says you're wrong, you must repent zealously, excitedly, and say, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong. No excuses. I hope you're listening this morning. Some of us are too comfortable. Some of us are too casual. Some of us don't recognize that we are standing before the Son of Man even as I speak. And the Word is judging you. You might react to the pastor, you might react to an evangelist, you might react to somebody else, but guess what? You're not reacting to them, you're reacting to the Son of Man. Amen. Hallelujah. So here's how you can be clothed, and here's how you can see, and here's how you can truly be rich. Buy of me gold tried in the fire, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of my nakedness doesn't appear. Apply this eye salve to your eyes, the message of the hour. This is his judgment at the time of his appearing. So we are all found in the same condition initially in this age. Every one of us. No flesh will glory in his presence. No flesh would be saved. And he would have smitten, however you want to say that, the earth had he not first sent this message. Because no flesh would be saved. All were guilty. So how do I escape these things? Is that a good question? By standing before the living, breathing, open, unveiled, vindicated word and throwing myself at his mercy. Not coming with my excuses. Not going from church to church to church to church with blaming this one or blaming that one, blaming this one, blaming that one. But standing before that word and saying, you know what, I'm guilty. I don't care. Whatever it takes. I want to be right. Whatever it takes. Change my heart, oh God. Forgive me. Wash me. Change me. Mold me. Shape me. I don't care. I'm not going to get mad at you. I'm not going to get mad at those that you sinned. People do that. They go to court and they get angry when they're accused of a crime or when they're sentenced. And though there's cases where they'll leap over and try and choke somebody, and they're guilty of sin. But in their own eyes, not me. Listen, it's the same for all of us. So if you think you're being picked on, all of us. All of us. There'll be no proud spirit on that other side. There'll be no son or daughter of God that hasn't said, I'm guilty. Forgive me. I'm sorry. And guess what? They're still saying it. They don't just say it one time and then all of a sudden get big, high, and mighty and get a position. They say it every day. How do I escape these things? You really want to know? Let me tell you. Now, you could get mad over this, but this is how you escape it. You escape it by standing before the Word and letting the Word judge you. And declaring as you stand in his presence, I'm guilty. I have broken your word. I have transgressed your word. And I'm sorry. Can we say that this morning? I'm sorry, Lord. And I repent. That means I'm not going to do that. I'm going to put my face in another direction. I'm going to endeavor to live right, to do right, to do things that are pleasing, to not be a constant drain on the church, but to be a part of the solution, to be one of those end time evangelists. Instead of moaning and groaning and having church problems, to be one of those that are telling people, you can go free. There's a remedy. You can escape the judgment that's to come, the wrath that's going to be poured out on those that refuse to repent. Me too. Hallelujah. And his response to you is, here are your new garments. Not, JJ, I love that hunting outfit. No, you're not going to be able to hide from me anymore. Let's take that camouflage off. Here's your uniform. And JJ says, thank you, Lord. He doesn't say, why do I have to wear this? He says, thank you, Lord. Because behind that, you're blameless. Amen. Sinless, spotless. It's his righteousness. Not your own works. His righteousness. You're unaccused. Who wouldn't want that? You would think. But people, they refuse. They keep their Baptist garment on, which is stained. They keep their own righteousness. They do what Adam did from the very beginning. He sowed fig leaves, put it on. He thought, you know, my man-made religion is okay. And it was okay until he stood before the judge. When he came into his presence, he was ashamed. He realized, you know what, this won't work. So his response to you when you repent is, here's your new garments. Oh, and along with this new outfit comes some fiery trials. But I want you to know that these are a blessing. You will suffer, but these are a blessing. And these are going to prove you, and these are going to produce a character in you that you didn't have before. These are going to prove God to you in your life. And here's a message to open your eyes so that you can see. So be quick, he says. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. As many as I love and rebuke, he says, I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And if you start getting out of line, I'm going to call out to you, and I'm going to say, stay in line. Hallelujah. Oh, friends, Laodicea is blind to this real wealth that's here this morning. Gold that's tried in the fire. So the fiery trials, as Peter says, that you are enduring, they are more precious to you than all the gold of Laodicea, however much that might be. You can't put a price on what you're going through in this hour. And we are told that what it's going to produce and the rewards for it on the other side are not to be compared with the sufferings of this life. And we have to believe that. It's the proving of the Word of God in your life, and it's the shaping of and forming of your character. And what you are gaining is more precious to you than pure gold. So we're invited to gaze into the revealed Word. And when you find an area in your life that is reflecting something other than the Word, we repent. We say, Lord, I'm sorry. Change that. I want to surrender that part of my life. I want your Word to have preeminence in that part of my life. You throw yourself down at the feet of Him who is able to save you and to cleanse you and to clothe you and to cause you to stand before Him unashamed and to bring you into the full image of His Word. So don't be angry at yourself. And don't condemn yourself for what you see. But instead, recognize the Word is judging unbelief in all of our lives. And instead, get an attitude towards your unbelief. Get angry with your unbelief. Get angry with whatever situation it is that you're failing to overcome in your life. Quit blaming other people for it. Quit going from church to church to church with somebody to point a finger at. The problem's in you. And as long as you fail to face that, you will never be free from it. But you can be free this morning. I don't care what it is. I don't care how long you've had it. I don't care what the repercussions are. I don't care how many times you've tried to get free of it. You can be free this morning. But it's up to you. You're the one that's standing between you and your freedom. So you need to divorce yourself from unbelief and let the Word judge it. We should not be fearful this morning, friends, to stand before the Son of Man, but rather we should embrace this living Word and love His appearing in our lives. Those accounted worthy, they will declare to Him grace, grace. So it's not anything that I did. It's not anything that you did. It's a choice that you make. It's the grace of Almighty God in my life, and it's my reaction to that. So a new book is now being lived out. A new life. A life that's different from what was once recorded in a different section of the book that recorded certain works. There's now a new life that's being lived out in me and through me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mercy has rewritten another book. It's turned a page. It's moved me into another chapter. It's rewrote my life. Can you say that this morning? It's already been seen by vision that the earth is going to burn with a fervent heat. I mean, he knows that. The Bible declares it. Peter prophesied of a time that's coming at the end of the Gentile age, which we're at. They talk about global warming. They've got the right idea. It's just going to warm up a little more than you think. And that's why we need a new birth. Because everything else will be burned up. And the only thing that will remain is eternal life. And the character that's gained in your life. So the fiery trials that we endure, they are purging us. And they are burning out all of our unbelief. They are showing us. Friends, it's the grace of God to be able to repent. Amen. I couldn't repent except the word of God showed me what I needed to repent from. And I say, grace, grace. We are being purged before this world receives its purging. We've come to a feast. There's a 7-course meal. There's a great feast that's been prepared. We've come to this feast, but before we come to the feast, we must first be purged. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're being purged. The word is doing it. And whether we're purged or not is determined by our reaction towards what the word is declaring. Those that willingly endure the purging by the word, they're not going to burn up with the world systems. They're not going to go the way of the grave. They're going to go in the air. They're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. They have been accounted, in other words, they have been accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man, and they love his appearing. And the church says, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me, oh, he's mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to bear. Here, John the Baptist is the greatest man in shoe leather, according to Jesus, at that particular time. But he said, I'm not even worthy to loose his shoe. He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Burn out all the unbelief. Burn out everything that's not eternal. Whose fan is in his hand. Notice this. I hope you're listening. Because we know that, first of all, this day the scripture is being fulfilled. We know that the word of God is time released. Revelation is time released. Jesus is speaking to you this morning. And he says, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor. John's quoting this, but he's saying what the word will do. The word will thoroughly purge his floor. The word will do the purging. And he will gather the wheat to the garner. That's the rapture. Every Bible student knows that. And he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's those that are left to go through the tribulation period, the wheat and the tares, right? So we can read in Revelations of a fiery cleansing that's to come. And we can read of it also in the book of Zechariah, and it shows up again in the book of Peter and other places. And we know that the earth has already, that God redeems the earth the same way he redeems man. The earth has already received its watery baptism. It was baptized and repented under Noah's message. The earth cried and repented. The earth was flooded with water. The earth has received her sanctification by the blood. Jesus came and shed his blood upon the cross. That blood fell upon this earth. But now there's a purging of fire that's to come. Just as there's a purging of fire that comes to the individual, where unbelief is burnt out, that old nature is burnt out, a new nature is quickened within you, right? So is this earth going to be burned with a physical fire to purge it. And then the righteous will walk out on the ashes of the wicked during the time of the millennium. So she gives birth to a new heaven and a new earth, just as the believer in Christ is brought forth to a birth in three stages, water, blood, spirit. So we look to the future and to a promised time when all will be put back into the perfect condition that it once was, where everything will be harmonious once again. The lion will lay down with the lamb. Poison oak won't exist any longer. No ticks, no fleas, no chiggers, no nightmares, no temperature fluctuations. Something in his friends fights against and resists the chaos that we see all around us. And something in us screams out and says, this is not right. Man shouldn't treat man this way. This isn't right. This is not good. There shouldn't be murder. There shouldn't be abortion. There shouldn't be, seeking drug satisfaction instead of seeking the satisfaction of the Rose of Sharon, the opiate, the Lord himself. This is not the way that things are supposed to be. But God has a process whereby he redeems fallen man, whereby he redeems all nature, and whereby he redeems man's earthly home. Recall that he has to restore man first before he restores his home. So the prophecy has already been written, and the prophecy already declares that those that will escape the cleansing that is to come are those that will stand before the Son of Man and allow the Word to judge them. I want to be cleansed before this earth is cleansed. I want to be cleansed before the tribulation period. I've got friends that don't see this and that just will fight to the death, telling you, "Oh no, the church is going through the tribulation period," as if, you know, it's some big badge of honor, right? And I try to tell them, no, look, the word, you're looking at a different group. There are different groups of people in the Scripture and different promises to different groups. To his wife, why would he put his wife through the tribulation period when she's passed through her judgment? She's been found not guilty, virgin to his word. I want to be purged by fire before the fire falls. Now, we read in our text this morning that Timothy was instructed to preach the word. And what that means is, don't preach man's ideas. Don't preach church creeds. Don't be a church kingdom builder. Don't preach political correctness or wokeness, which the word declares to be incorrect. Preach the word in every season. Be prepared to do this. So right now it seems unseasonable to preach against political correctness. But I'm going to preach it, whether it's in season or out of season, because it's the word of God. And if you are a son or daughter of God, you will receive it. And you'll be purged. You will reap what you sow. Plant the word of God, you'll sow the word of God. Plant to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. So to see this bride come forth on the earth, you have to preach the word. You can't hold it back. You got to preach the full counsel of God. You can't spare anybody, family member, church member. You got to just lay it out, preach it. And there's power in the word to perform. And there's power in the word to set you free. It's not to put you in prison. You're already in prison. It's to show you that you're in prison and that there's a higher life to live if you'll just submit to the word and say, "God, free me of that so I can live the kind of life that you sent for me to live." I've told you this over and over and over. People come to us many times and say, "You know, if there's a spirit, you know, I sure want you to tell me." They don't. They don't. They already know. You know if there's a spirit in your life. You're living with it. If you're hearing the word, you know that. So guess what? I don't tell people there are spirits in their life. Unless they sincerely want to be free from it. Because if there's a spirit in your life and you don't want to be free, guess what? You're just going to get mad at me. And then I'm going to be your problem instead of that spirit that you're making love to. Yeah. Friends, if this word can't set you free, nothing can. Amen. And if you don't want to be free, if you come up for prayer and the pastor tells you, you know, take medication, and you say, "Oh no, I got a better idea." Well, you're not going to be free. Well, that's just the man's idea. What would you come up for then? Oh, just in case it was God. You can't have it both ways. But then you're going to pay a price for it. And your pastor is not going around telling everybody, "I told you so." He's not doing that. He wants you to be free.
Amen.
But you won't be free until you decide, you know what, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And the Word says, I can be free. But you gotta want to be free. It's the same for all of us. No exceptions. And a religious spirit's the worst kind there is. Because a religious spirit says, don't tell me that. Okay, I won't. You aren't going to listen. Well, why didn't he tell me? You're still mad. Let me tell you now. Did it make a difference? You got to want to be free. The Word is judging you. We're not standing here as a bunch of bananas. Each individual banana in a bunch. We're here as individuals. And the Word is judging you. And if you'll allow the Word to judge you, you can be free. Choice is yours. If Paul was here, he'd preach the same thing I'm preaching this morning. How do I know that? Same Holy Spirit. Same Word. Same unction. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So there's iniquity all around us. And the word iniquity means you know what's right and you refuse to do it. You make excuses. You know you're supposed to come to church. You don't. Do you realize if you know you're supposed to come to church and you don't, you're judging yourself. Don't blame. I wish the pastor had quit saying that. You wish the pastor didn't love you, in other words. Because if you don't obey that, if you know that's the word and you don't obey it, you will be judged by that. And I won't be standing by your side when you're judged. I am standing by your side right now. And I'll continue to stand by your side and I'll pray with you. And I don't care how many times you do something, I'll be there right with you. But you're the one that has to repent. That's the part I can't do. If you have a history of getting mad at preachers, I can't repent of that for you. You've got to come to realize you've got to let go of that thing. Well, praise the Lord. So there are those that know what is right, but they don't want to do right. They instead look for somebody to teach that nobody can do this. Nobody can live right. We're just going to say grace, grace. I say grace, grace too, but I'm taking advantage of this grace. I say, change me, Lord.
Amen.
They say nobody can live this, so let's just live however we... This isn't Alcoholics Anonymous. Alcoholics Anonymous, I thank the Lord for things that are will try to help people. But Alcoholics Anonymous, they don't make you free from alcohol. And they admit that. So I applaud them for that. They recognize they don't have the power to set you free. Instead, they recognize you will always be an alcoholic, whether you're drinking or not. So you come and you sit down and you say, my name is Paul Jones. I hope there's no Paul Jones here or listening in. My name is Paul Jones and I'm an alcoholic. And everybody goes, oh, poor guy. We understand. You know, we've been through this. We're going through it. You know what, Paul? If you ever feel like you're going to fall off the wagon, just give us a call, you know, because we know what a battle it is and what a strain and what a struggle. So that's Alcoholics Anonymous, right? And they've got so many steps in that program, but you never get set free. That's how organized religion is, too. You know, quit doing this and quit doing that. And the Catholic, it's the worst part of it. The Catholic says, okay, you did this or you did that. Come and pay $10. And some perverted priest will pray for you. Here, buy a candle, light it, and pray to St. Augustine. Excuse me. That's the real St. Augustine. Pray to some dead saint. Now, there ain't no dead saint that's going to help you this morning. Right? You can be free this morning so that you don't have to go to the priest. We have a priest. We have one high priest. And it's the Lord Jesus. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to keep coming back and coming back and coming back and saying, I'm an alcoholic. You can be free from that. We don't condemn people that are alcoholics. They drink because they're tore up inside. But there's a better drink. There's a new wine. There's something else that will satisfy. But we have to get set free. And we have to want to be free. So they declare, this can't be done. And guess what? They're partly right. Because by your first birth, nobody can do this. Nobody can live the kind of life. Israel wanted a law to live by. God didn't want to give it to them, but he gave it to them to show them that they couldn't live by the law. It takes that life. But we are sorrowful about our first marriage, our first nature that we were born with. We don't want to remain that way. We don't want to be a prisoner of sin. We don't want to be in the prison house of hell. We want to be changed. And therefore, he's changing us from glory to glory. He's changing us. Those that say nobody can live the life that's outlined in the New Testament of the Word, they are declaring to you, I'm a worker of iniquity. Because I know what's right, but I'm not going to do it. They are declaring, oh, they might say nobody can do it. But what they're really telling you is, I'm not going to do it. They cloak it in false humility. But it truly, it's an unwillingness to die out, to repent, and then to be transformed. The recipe, it's a three-step program, not 10 or 12. And this one changes you. So as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, he, the Holy Spirit, allows this spirit of iniquity to work until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken away. So the Holy Spirit is still here, but will be taken out of the way at the time of the rapture, and is already kind of backing up from certain nations and churches and whatever as they reject the Holy Spirit, will back away from the affairs of man, and as the scripture says, will no longer strive with man. But it's man rejecting. It's the long-suffering of God, but it's man rejecting. So every demonic power will be unleashed at that time. And we're seeing the very beginnings of it now, friends. They are already at work now. But they don't have free reign until he that now letteth is taken out of the way. So as long as there are sons and daughters of God on the earth that are tabernacles of the Holy Spirit is here. When they're taken away, the Holy Spirit is lifted. He goes on to say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and lying signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So they're saying that they're the church. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Well, that doesn't sound fair. Well, they don't want the truth. They were given the truth. They didn't want it. He says, okay, I'll send you a lie. That's what they want. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Notice how Paul follows this up, though. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. He's the one that sets you free. And belief of the truth. Amen. If you believe the truth this morning, you should shout. Amen. You should be the happiest person on the face of the earth. God's a just God. So they are given a choice. Everybody's given a choice. They are given a choice. And then they are given what it is that they want. If you want the truth, here's the truth. If you don't want it, here's a lie. If they have itching ears, they want to hear something else, he'll give them something else to listen to. They are sent through a tribulation time because they believed a lie. And some remain saved because salvation is before the tribulation. And they go through a purging process. The foolish virgin. They're saved, but they're purged. But friends, if you love the truth this morning, you will not go through this purging. Why? Because the truth is purging you. If you love his appearing, that's synonymous. It means the same thing as you love the truth. And he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. You love him. You love his ways. So a real truth seeker will see the Antichrist exposed before them. You'll recognize this deceiver. You'll recognize his tricks. He is deceiving many. He's telling them all is well. He's telling some of them, you know what? All roads lead to heaven. That's a lie. Jesus himself said, that's a lie. He said, there's one way. No man can come to the Father but by me. He said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. So he's deceiving many. He's pulling many away from their duty, from their place, from their responsibility. Friends, when our Lord resurrected, I'll close here in just a moment. When our Lord resurrected 2,000 years ago, he appeared unto his own. Did you know that? Some were excited. Some hardened their hearts. But all of them were called. Some were wise. Some were foolish. Some had not recognized the delusion. They had not recognized the spirit of iniquity that had crept in among them and was among them in that very day. It wasn't something that was coming. It was already there. Paul said so. There were those that recognized the living word when it was made flesh here on the earth. And some of them crucified the word. Some of them wanted no part with the word. And some of them would not let the word be their king. Others, they didn't crucify the word, but they failed to recognize his purpose in appearing before them. They failed to recognize why he was sent and what the importance was of him being sent. They failed to recognize their own part as a result. Their purpose-driven life. But there were also those that recognized his coming, and they also therefore recognized their own part. Three kinds of believers. We'll pick up on this later, but I just want to touch on it here this morning before we close. So in other words, there were some that were not deceived. Why? Because they had a love of the truth. Now, as far as doing things wrong, Peter was one of them. Peter denied the Lord. Peter was told, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. He says, I won't do that. Well, he did it. He cussed. So we're not talking about people that are better according to the flesh. We're talking about people that, in spite of all of that, they want the truth. Peter also, when the Lord said, except you drink my blood and eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. There were those that were offended by the word and they left. And Jesus turned to his disciples. He said, are you guys going to leave also? And Peter said, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of life. You're the only one that has the truth. Yeah. I may not understand what you're saying, but I believe it. Amen. So there were those that were not deceived. And so we can identify every type of believer in that day. And we know that history repeats itself. There's a true believer, a make believer, and an unbeliever. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. Notice she was guilty of all kinds of things. But she believed and repented. She was set free. And she appeared first, or he appeared first, to Mary Magdalene. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and that he had been seen of her, they believed not. And after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Mary loved his appearing. I hope you're listening this morning. Amen. Notice, she was in a horrible condition when he appeared to her.
Amen.
Right? But the result was she loved his appearing.
Amen.
Others who had never done anything like she did, they despised his appearing. They doubted his appearing. Friends, I'm glad that I don't have to wait for the great white throne judgment to know where I stand before him. Aren't you? Here Jesus was risen from the dead, as he said he would, and they were still mourning and weeping. And if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years later, still mourning, weeping, wailing when he's risen. There's life. He's in the house. There's a time to mourn, but then there's a time to move on. So they failed to recognize who was among them when he appeared. I hope somebody's listening. They believed not, in other words, when she declared his appearing. Friends, we're just now getting to our message this morning. And we'll have to pick up on it again this evening. The same thing is repeating again at our end time. He appears first to the woman that had seven devils over seven church ages. And she declares to the one that set her free that he's alive. And he appeared to me. Oh, he's not the God of history this morning, friends. I've seen him with my own eyes. She said, I've seen him. My own eyes have beheld him. Come and see. I haven't physically seen him, of course. But he's here. He's real. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my all in all. He's my friend. He's my guide. He's my comforter. He's my healer. He's my everything. I come to church because I want to meet with him. Me too. But they believed not. Notice, they couldn't believe based on her experience. And so they continued mourning his death, and as a result, feeling sorry for themselves, with no longer a purpose-driven life. But then he appears again to two others who rejoiced on the road to Emmaus. He told others, and they told others, and others did not believe. But when he appears to you, friends, when it comes to your appearance, you meet him face to face, and then you want to tell the whole world, he's risen, he's alive, Jesus is real, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's alive and well, living in me to tell the world that he is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's alive. You love his appearing. Let's stand. He didn't just appear in our day. He's here. If we make his appearing all about the messenger, you missed his appearing. If you make his appearing all about some future event, you've missed his appearing. He's here. And he will meet with you. But you've got to be willing to humble yourself. You've got to be willing to say, I'm wrong. If I got mad at the preacher, forgive me, Lord. Because my problem is with you. Because you said you'd send preachers. a fivefold ministry for my edification, exhortation, correction, rebuking, maturing. You said you would send those gifts. And if I'm getting angry, it's because I don't want to be purged. That should cause you to say, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. The problem is with me, Lord. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's nobody else. It's me. Thank you. As many as I love, I chasten and I rebuke. Now, how's he going to chasten you? How's he going to rebuke you? Through the preaching of the word. His word is your judge. So we've got to be willing to stand before the judge and say, Lord, guilty as charged. And plead the blood. And when you do that, he'll look over at his own blood sacrifice and say, not guilty. We can be free. There's no excuse this morning. No excuse for anyone. The power is in this word. And it'll set you free. I don't care. You may have come to church for 40 years and never been set free. This could be your day. This could be your moment. This could be your time. But you've got to be willing to humble yourself and to believe that the truth will set you free. You've got to be willing to bow before the King and say, Thou art worthy. I believe you, Lord. Help my unbelief. Change my heart. Make me like you. Mold me, shape me, purge me. I guess I'm asking for trials, Lord, because the trials of this life are going to purge me. It's going to bring your life and your character on display. It's going to put your word into practice in my life. And I'm going to overcome by that word. And it's going to give me a testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. And the church says, let's bow our heads unto all that love is appearing. Father, as we stand before you, we know that this is going to be preached one last time sometime. This morning might be that time. I'd be the last person in the world to make a statement like that, because nobody knows exactly when you're going to come. They know the season, the hour, the time perhaps, but they don't know the moment, the minute, the day. Lord, if I thought you were coming today, I'd want to live today just like I would every other day. Because every other day I'm living in expectation of your coming. And I've got a purpose-driven life. I've got a purpose in my life. And I'm looking for you to fulfill that purpose in my life. So I'm in expectation. I'm not looking for your coming. I'm looking for your going. Because your spirit is going to live from this earth. And we will meet you in the air. We will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ will rise first. We will be gathered together in the air to meet you, to go to the great wedding supper of the Lamb. We know that there'll be a time of trouble such as the world has never known. 3.5 years. There'll be a purging. Just as it was in the days of Noah, there was a rapture with an Enoch that walked with God. Then there was a Noah type that was carried over through the tribulation. And there were those that perished during that tribulation. We know that pattern repeats over and over and over. And we know, Lord, that you're such a long-suffering God and a God of mercy that, Lord, you've made every opportunity. We have an opportunity this morning. It doesn't matter what we've done or how far we've come. It doesn't matter. This morning is our opportunity. And, Lord, we want to take advantage of every opportunity that we have. Lord, if we haven't taken that step this morning, if we haven't come all the way and surrendered, may we do that this morning. If we have and we've grown cold, if we've allowed the things of this life to cause our spirit to become jaded, to aggravated, to be fearful, Lord, just the men's hearts failing for fear. Just the very conditions of the end time that we're living amongst and seeing lived out. We don't have to stay that way. We can stand before the Son of Man this morning and be free. We can stand before the Word and plead the blood. We can receive your Word, and there's power in your Word to perform. Lord, if you've told us this is a certain kind of a life that should be lived out, well, you're going to provide that life. It'll be you living that out, because no flesh will glory in your presence. We stand here this morning, Lord, with our heads bowed and with our hearts bowed. And Lord, there's many more that are listening in this morning than are present. There are many that are present this morning as well. We thank you for them as well. But Lord, we pray that you'd speak to each and every heart. And Lord, we pray that we wouldn't look around. We pray that we wouldn't care what anybody else thinks. But Lord, we would just have that showdown with you. And if your word has shown us that where we're short or naked, blind, whatever it might be, if your word has shown us areas in our lives that need to be changed, may we have the grace this morning to zealously repent, to say, Lord, I don't want to be that way. Thank you. Thank you. You're not condemning me. There is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You're not condemning me. I was already condemned. I was on death row, but you're telling me so that I don't have to be that way any longer. So I don't have to be blind, naked, wretched, spiritually poor. Thank you for that this morning, Lord. May we zealously, with excitement, with glee, may we repent this morning. Whatever your word convicts us of, may we repent. Lord, and we know that when we do, you're faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse of all unrighteousness. We lay at your feet here this morning, Lord. Pray that you deal with each and every heart. Father, perhaps most of us are pressing on and we're in great expectation. We recognize our day and its message. But Lord, may it not ever become common to us that we're standing right now before the Son of Man, right now, and the Word is judging us. But Lord, if we submit to the Word, there's nothing to be judged by. If we submit, we've passed from death unto life. The Word isn't judging where the Word is being lived out. So Lord, we thank you that things can still be uncovered to show us where we need to tighten the belt here or there, areas where there's shadows, where you want to manifest the fullness of, you want your Spirit to have complete preeminence. You want your Word to be lived out in its fullness in each and every life. We thank you for that this morning, Lord. And there's a peace and there's a rest, knowing that we can come boldly before your throne, that we're seated together right now in heavenly places. So, Lord, we bind any spirit of condemnation that might be in the building or in our homes this morning, because you're not the author of that. You said, those that are born of the Spirit of God, there's therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And instead, we thank you for the convicting power of your Spirit, which is showing us, schooling us, exhorting us, chastening us if need be. We thank you for that, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts. Father, we pray that we would go forth, each and every one of us, and continue this end time evangelism, doing the work of an evangelist, proclaiming the good news. We're not all called to preach, to handle the word, but we all are called to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. We're all called to be living epistles read of all men. We're all called to be identified with the living word. May we be ready, Lord, to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us, especially right now, Lord, especially in these times when people are looking around and they're looking for solutions. They're looking around and they don't know who to believe. They don't know what to believe. And yet the truth is right amongst us. You said, And you are the truth. You're the way, the truth, and the life. And you said we should know the truth, and the truth would make us free. So may we not hide it, Lord. May we be ready to openly declare this good news, that not only were we set free, but others can, whosoever will, can be set free this morning. Bless each and every one, Lord, as we commit our lives into your hands and express our love and our gratitude towards you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Let's sing it to him this morning. Thou art worthy. Oh, yes, thou.